Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139, a psalm of David, is what we could call something of an applied theology. In other words, David reveals some things about God, his character, his attributes, that he then applies immediately in his life. So it's practical. Theology is practical. Theology that's working out in our lives causes us to grow in our knowledge of God. Theology of knowing God, knowing the things of God, is that which works in us to more conform us to the image of God, and it humbles us as the people of God. David is very clear as he gives this to the chief musician. And so in David's desire here, it is a desire that the people of God would have this psalm and that would sing of this psalm and of the wondrous glory and attributes of God, so that this theology then, the study of God, would be applied in their very lives. So David's desire here is that the congregation then would sing the glory of God as they recognize the attributes of God. Now look at here in verses 1 through 6, what we find is God's wondrous omniscience, that God knows all things. That's verses 1 through 6. Verses 7 through 12, the psalm is broken up pretty nice regarding God's attributes. From verses 7 through 12, you have something of God's omnipresence. Where can I go from your spirit? God encompasses all things in heaven and on earth. Verse 13 through verse 18, what you have is God's works, or his omnipotence and his power, what he does and how he forms the inward parts. Remember what we read this morning in Psalm 40 about God's thoughts towards us and how they could not be recounted? Well, look at verse 18 with the thoughts of God. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Verses 19 through 24 is basically David's explanation of how do we live towards this all-knowing God. This all-searching God, this all-powerful and all-present God. How do we live our lives in knowing that this has been revealed to us of who He is? How do we communicate with Him? How do we live our lives before Him? And so, this Psalm of David, given to the great congregation to sing out the glory of God's attributes. It begins, notice, that, Lord, you have searched me. God is the searcher of the heart. God knows all that is going on in the soul of men. God knows the inwardmost disposition of our soul. He knows our longings. He knows our desires. He knows the things that we get excited about. He knows every aspect of our soul, things that we do not even understand about ourselves, the depths of understanding. Who could know? Who could know what's all going on? Sometimes we don't even understand it. Paul had that same thought in Romans 7. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the things that I desire to do, I don't do. What's going on with me? There's a struggle in the Christian life, isn't it? Sometimes you're confused, and you've said this to yourself. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think those things? God knows. God is the omniscient one. So David said, Lord, you have searched me and known me. The knowing there is a term of intimacy. God knows David, and he knows David from all eternity. With his infinite understanding, he knows David. The term of intimacy then is meaning that David is in union with the Lord. God is in him and he is in God. It's exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. That I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God dwells in us and he knows us. That's a good thing. It's not a good thing for the wicked. It's a good thing for the believer. We desire more and more of the presence of God in our lives. It's not a fearful thing for the believer. You know, Immanuel Kant, one of the ancient philosophers, he struggled with that greatly, that God is the all-knowing God, and that never changes. He is the eternally all-knowing God, and there is nothing that God doesn't know more than others. In other words, God knows everything, and He knows everything alike. There are things that I know more than other things. Not with God. God knows all things alike, and He knows all things eternally alike. He knows all things infinitely alike. It doesn't matter what it is. The composition of the soil, God knows that eternally, and He knows it infinitely. It's in His mind. God cannot learn new knowledge. Does that blow your mind? We are constantly in search of learning and growing, not God. God cannot learn anything new. God does not learn anything new. This is the wonder that you find in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways and His knowledge past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He should counsel Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. God can't be surprised. God can never be wrong. He is perfect in His understanding, and as the psalmist says in 147, His knowledge is infinite. Infinite. It goes beyond comprehension. We cannot comprehend the infinite knowledge of our God. And so, beloved, it's a good thing God knows us. And David says this, "You have known me. You know me, Lord, intimately." It's often used in the Old Testament as the union between a husband and wife, of knowing in that way, of intimacy in that way. God knows us in this way. He is intimate with us in this way. He dwells within His people. And so David says, "You've searched me out." Searching means that it's like a winnowing wheat or something. It's to throw it out and it's to discern the wheat from the chaff. Every aspect, every detail, God knows. David glories in this. He's not fearful of this. He's not running from this. David is glorying in the fact that God knows us in this way. Notice what he says, "You know my sitting down. You know where I stay." That's what it means. "You know where I lie down and I sleep. You know where I abide. You know where I rest. Lord, You know all these things. My sitting down and my rising up. When You sit down, where You stay, when You get up, when You walk away." God knows all those things, and He's known them from all eternity. This is the God that we worship. Can you see the excitement in just knowing and understanding these things, of how this brings us to our knees in adoration, in wonder, love, and praise of our God? Our God is an awesome God. You know, and we talk about things, well, that's awesome. Awesome, really, properly, only owes to God. Awesome is God, His character. He alone is awesome. There's nothing that can be compared with our God. Even the Lord asked that question, "With who will You compare me with? There are no other gods. There's nothing that You can compare me to." God is uncreated. He is the sovereign of the universe. He upholds all things in heaven and on earth with the word of His power. With a word, He creates all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did He do it? "Let there be, let there be, let there be." And it was. And God saw it and said, "This is very good." God creates. This is the God that we worship. This being brought to the congregation of the people drives us to our knees in worship, doesn't it? It drives us into humility. It drives us into wonder and awe. And that's the very thing that David is trying to incite in the people of God. And beloved, it is the case, and it is a fact, it is a truth. The more you know God, the more you love Him. And the more that you know God, the more mysterious that He does become to us. Because the depth of the wisdom and the riches and knowledge of God, they're past our tracing out. You know, the Lord says to Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I mean, who would plan the things that God has planned in the way that He has planned it to bring about His glory and the salvation of His people? Now, people arrogantly say, well, I would do it like this. That just shows the foolishness of our hearts, doesn't it? Talking about the omniscient God who knows all things and controls all things, has designed all things, and all things scream out His glory, honor, and praise. And He does the things that He does to bring glory to His name and salvation to His people. Now, thinking about the life of Joseph and all that Joseph went through in God's providential dealing with Jacob and with his family, the 12 patriarchs, and how the Lord intricately wove all those things together to bring about, as it is, 75 people to be saved. How the Lord did that and why He did it that way, it was to bring Him the glory. So we think about Joseph in his younger life and how he was despised by his brother. And the Lord gave him a prophecy. He gave him understanding of dreams. And Joseph had dreams and he told the dreams to his brothers. And they hated him for that. He also had another dream. The brothers' sheaves bowing down to Joseph, sheaves. He had another dream about the sun, moon, stars bowing down to him, referring to Jacob and his mother and his brothers again. Are we to worship you, his father said? But he pondered all these things in his heart, Jacob did. So, the prophecy, right? The Lord reveals these dreams. And what happens then is Joseph's brothers despise him. They hate this young man. So, when they're off tending the father's sheep, Joseph's father, Jacob, says, here, you're my favorite son. Basically, I'm going to give you the coat of many colors. His brothers hated him for this. So when they were off tending the sheep, they moved from where they were and they said, let anybody that come to find us dream their way to us. Well, Joseph was told by his father, go and check up on your brothers. And he goes, and a man is there. And he said, are you looking for your brothers? Well, yes, I am. Well, I heard them say they were going down to Dothan. Oh, hey, thanks a lot. So he goes down and he finds his brothers. I mean, what would you expect? Here he comes with his multicolored coat with a big smile on his face. I found you guys. Oh, they hated him even more. You could feel the rage growing in the brothers and saying, grab him and let's throw him in this pit. Let's kill him. We're so sick of him. Judah says, let's not kill him. Let's not put our brother's blood on our heads. Okay, well, let's throw him in a pit to teach him a lesson. So they throw him in a pit. What happens after that? Well, they begin to think about taking his life. But then Ishmaelite slave traders come along. Well, let's sell him. Let's make some money off of this guy. 20 shekels of silver. Sold him into Egypt. He becomes a slave. Comes into Egypt. Potiphar buys him. Potiphar brings him into his house. Potiphar's wife now casts longing eyes upon Joseph. Good-looking young man. Potiphar's wife tells the Potiphar, hey, tried to rape me. Potiphar, what's he going to do? Takes Joseph, casts him into the prison. He's in the prison, and everything that Joseph does and touches, the Lord blesses. And everybody notices it. Even the chief steward in the prison noticed that Joseph was blessed of the Lord. So he makes him to be ruler even in the prison. To be the chief steward, to rule over. And what happens? Dreams, the baker and the butler. And Joseph interprets their dreams. And he says, interpretations belong to the Lord, but he's given me the understanding. Interpret it exactly. So he tells the baker, your head's going to be lifted off. The butler, you're going to back and be restored to Pharaoh. And it was exactly as Joseph said. 2 years goes by and the butler forgot all about Joseph. Joseph's parting words, remember me before Pharaoh. Forgot all about him. Until the Pharaoh had dreams. The lean cows and the fat cows, 7 years of feast famine, needs an interpretation. Oh, I know a man in the prison who interpreted my dream and the baker's dream, and it came to pass exactly as he said. Bring him out. Bring him before me. Joseph, the Lord gives the interpretation. He gives it to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh says, there is anyone in this kingdom as wise as this man, filled with the Spirit of God like this man? And he made him ruler, second in command. What's all that for? To save 75 people alive. Why didn't the Lord just deliver them? Why didn't he just bring them out? Why through all the gyrations, and why the children of Israel in the 40 years wandering in the wilderness? God does all things for his glory, and as we are taught through the process who our God is. It's humbling to know that God orchestrates all these events and brings to pass exactly what he had prophesied through the dreams of a young boy, Joseph. And his brothers come looking for grain as there is famine in all the land, and they bow down to the one who is in charge in Egypt, and his name is Joseph. It's wondrous. It's glorious, the work of the Lord. And so it is. He knows our thoughts from afar off. God knows your thoughts. He knows your intimate thoughts. He knows the thoughts that you think that nobody else knows. God knows them. There is no secrets before the Lord. God knows our thoughts from afar off. God has known our thoughts from all eternity. David says this, you comprehend my path. You know my lying down. You know all my ways. You are acquainted with them. You understand all the things that go on in my life, in my soul. I don't know what to say. I mean, I don't even understand things that are going on in my own soul. I don't understand many things that happen even in my own life. The things of the likes and the dislikes. Why do you like certain colors and not these other colors? Where did that come from? Oh, I like blue better than green. Why? Where did you get that preference? And why is that? Well, I don't know. I just do. Well, that's something that's going on in your soul, isn't it? Something that you see of beauty and you're attracted to it. And you don't know why you're attracted to it. And that's the depth of your soul. There's music that you like and music that you don't like. There are things that you like of foods, something that you don't like of food. There's smells that you like and things that you don't like. And that goes on. And we can't explain it, can we? Why do you like this and not that? What's the difference between the two? I don't know. I just like this one. God knows why we do. I don't know why. Do you? Do you know why you like certain colors more than others? Do you know why we... That's my favorite color. Why? Here's your answer. I don't know. It just is. God knows why. This is wondrous, isn't it? God comprehends. Again, it's the winnowing fork. God searches out and he discerns all of our thoughts and actions and desires and disposition and emotions. All of that, God discerns them all. He goes on and he says, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. How long has God known the words that would be on my tongue from all eternity? What's the depth of God's understanding of all of our thoughts and words? Infinite. What's the duration? Eternal. What's the purpose? His glory. Our edification. I know the word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows every aspect of the words that we speak. He knows why we say what we say. I often don't know why I say what I say. Have you asked that self, yourself that question? Why did I say that? Why did I think that about that person? What's going on in me that I would think that way and speak that way? And you search. That's deep heart searching, isn't it? It's like your conscience. It's self-knowledge. Knowledge alongside of itself. And you're searching your own soul to try to understand and make rhyme or reason of why you think the way that you do and why you say what you do. Why do you feel the things that you feel? And many of us, we just ignore that and we want to block those things out. Why? Because it's difficult. It's hard to understand. It's hard to understand the depth of our soul. But God knows. And this ought to be a comfort for us. Why are you attracted to one person more than you are to another? Why do you like this personality and this one rubs you the wrong way? Do you understand that? Do you know why that is? Do you know how it is? Do you know the purpose of that? Well, I have to say, we don't. Again, why do you like this personality more than that? I don't know. I just do. How often do we say that about things we don't know? We don't understand. God knows. And God is the one who has hedged us in. This is a wondrous term and a comforting term that God has hedged us in. It speaks of protection. God has put his hands around us. Psalm 125, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth, even forevermore. God sets a hedge around his people. And notice, it's behind and before. God goes before us, and God is the rear guard behind us. God cares for us in this way. Job, it was said, as even Satan wanted to get at him and said, well, I cannot get at him because you've set a hedge around him. The Lord hedges in his people. How long do you think that Satan wanted to get at Job? It's all of Job's life. Satan wanted to get in and manipulate and destroy and maim and steal and rob and kill Job. But Satan makes this declaration, but I can't. I want to. I've wanted to for a long, long time, but I cannot because you've set a hedge around Job. That ought to teach us something about the things that do come to us in our life by the providential dealing of God. Nothing comes by chance. Whatever comes to us, it's the Lord who opens the hedge to allow it into our life. And it's always allowed in for his glory and for our good, both temporal and eternal. What a comfort that God hedges us. He encloses us. He wraps us in his arms, in his hands, and provides all for us. So he says, you've laid your hand upon me. And this is a good thing. God's hand being laid upon us is a wondrous thing. It's a blessed thing that God covers us with his hand. Are there times when you have, as it were, sensed the hand of God upon your life? You know, that's what happens in intimacy, doesn't it? That's what happens as we grow in understanding of our God. We begin to sense his presence in ways that before that time we had not known. And that is what the psalmist says, behold, your presence is better than all the riches that man could provide. The presence of God is better than anything that we can experience. The Jews coveted that and treasured that more than anything. And that was part of the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The light of his countenance is lifted up in your life. They loved and desired and coveted and treasured the presence of God in that way. Do you sense that in your lives? You know, the more intimate we are with the Lord as we grow through the Word and by the working of His Spirit, dependent upon Him, crying out in dependence, in need for the help of the Holy Spirit, the more we're going to sense this working, the hand of the Lord that's upon us. There's a hand of the Lord is referred to in Scripture in two different ways. One way, the comforting hand of the Lord. Do you know that comfort of a friend who comes alongside of you and puts their hand upon your shoulder? A time when you're mourning, a time when you're grieving, a time when you're going through great difficulty in your life, and there is the hand that's placed upon you that brings comfort. It brings security, doesn't it? It's a great comfort because it's a security that you're not alone, that you're not walking this path by yourself. Someone is there and someone is with you and someone cares. That's what you find here about the Lord's hand laid upon David. A great protection, a great comfort. It was a great comfort to his soul. But there's also the hand of the Lord in Scripture in which the Lord brings discipline upon us as his people. You realize both of them, right? Both of them are comforting when you reflect upon this because it takes us off of the broad road that leads to destruction. We get involved in things that we ought not to be involved in. We become sinful and our attitude becomes bitter. And the Lord deals with us. And he deals with us by putting his hand upon us. You find this in Psalm 32. David cries out, "Your hand was heavy upon me." In other words, a hand of discipline. Here you find a hand of comfort, but the hand of the Lord is always instructive. It's always that which provides sanctification for his people. So, your hand is upon me. What a comfort that is. David says this, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." It's incomprehensible. The God that we worship, we cannot know him to the depths of his being. It's too high. It's too lofty. The things of the Lord. Do you know how God created the rainbow? Is the rainbow just an arc, or is it a full circle? Well, you say, it's just an arc. Really? Do you think it's just an arc? Or is it a full circle because it looks like an arc to us because we're seeing it on the ground level and we can't see the completion of it? What a wonder. God floods the entire earth and he does so to save 8 people alive through an ark which he had Noah and his sons build for 120 years. And I'm sure that Noah's wife and his daughter-in-laws were right along there working with them and helping and providing and hammering and banging for 120 years to save them. Why didn't God just save them? Why didn't he just lift them up out of that situation and let the flood? Because God works through means, and through the means it causes us to become more and more dependent upon our God, doesn't it? God works in our time, not through the miraculous, but through his providential dealings of second causes. Can God heal us miraculously? Absolutely. But we see that in this time, in the history of the church, God doesn't work in that way. The day of the miraculous, the day of healing, the day of miracles and signs and wonders, that day has passed. Today is the day of the ordinary, not the extraordinary, which you find in the time of the apostles, when you had healings and miracles. And even the cloth of one of the apostles, the shadow of it falling upon somebody, brought healing to that man. Where do you think those kooks on TV get that from? "Here, I have a prayer cloth for you." Well, it's that. It's the cloth even of one touching somebody and bringing healing to them. That day is over. God works in the ordinary means of the word and the sacrament. The preacher and the teacher. Not the apostles and prophets. Preacher and teacher who proclaim the revelation given to us by the apostles and prophets. But he uses secondary causes. And the secondary causes, those means, which are authentic means, God uses to bring humility and wonder and love and praise and awe of the God who has redeemed us. Could God save you in a moment? Just like that. Faster than that. God could save you with a word. God could save you with a thought. And you would be redeemed. But he has chosen the secondary, ordinary means of preaching the gospel. That he would work in the hearts of men, convincing them of sin, and that their only hope is to lay hold of the Savior Jesus Christ. That secondary means of preaching the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word spoken of Christ. Christ speaks through that word and speaks life into the soul. And God does that for his wonder, his love, his glory, his awesomeness, his praise, that his people would honor and glorify him and say, "What a glorious, wondrous God that we serve." You can't make this stuff up, beloved. Read the scriptures. Nobody would invent the God of Scripture. It's too mysterious. We are a people that wants to solve the mysteries. We want to solve all the mystery. We don't want to have any mystery. Doesn't it struggle? Don't you struggle to understand what God is doing through this coronavirus? What is the Lord? I've heard that question of people asking that of me. I have no idea. I have no idea specifically of what the Lord is doing. Generally, yeah. He's sifting, isn't he? He's sifting both the earth and the church. The Lord is sifting. And through this, it's been revealed more and more that those who submit to His good providence, to His difficult providence, to His dark providence, to those who submit to His word, even when they do not understand, but because He has done these things, we bow to Him. And others who don't. Others who struggle now to worship, who struggle to gather together because they can't understand why God would do this thing. Well, you've got to get back to the Word and you've got to know your God through Scripture. You have got to know, as He has revealed Himself through His Word, who He is, and He does all things well for His glory and for the good of His people. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Why did God save you? Why did He save me? That knowledge is too wonderful for me. The only scripture that I know that it can tell you why that God saved you is Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, that you would be people that glory in His grace, that glory in the wonder of His grace, that would be proclaiming He is the awesome God who redeems. David says, this knowledge is high. It's deep, isn't it? The children's song, deep and wide, deep and wide. That's God's glory. It's deep, it's wide. It takes great study. It takes a lifelong of study, and you realize that as you've studied a lifelong in the teaching of Scripture, you have not come any closer to understanding the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You're not plumbing the depth. You're not getting closer to understanding of God's understanding. You're not getting any closer to that. Does that boggle your mind? Somebody teaches me something, human being, and the more that I learn of this, the closer that I get to their knowledge of whatever that may be. Let's say of some kind of a sporting event. And the man teaches me, this is what this is for, this is what this is for, this is how you do this. And the more that you learn, the closer that I'm getting to where he knows, what he knows, and how he knows it. I'm increasing, I'm gaining. I can tell you that in my time of studying the scriptures, more than 30 years, I am not closer. It seems like I'm further away, and it's inspired more awe and worship of our God. The more that you know about Him, the further away that He seems. I know that may not be the reality in our lives, but it seems that way the deeper He gets. You see a gold mine. And a gold mine is something that you're picking away at, and you've seen these movies. Well, maybe you haven't, but they pick at these mines and they strike the gold, and as soon as they say the mother lode, they find that that vein goes off in all other different directions. I find that in the study of God's Word. You're here and it reminds me of something over here. It takes me over here. I get back over to here. And you realize there's 20, 30, 40, 50 other things that teach about this over here. And you're all over the place in Scripture. It's a contained book. And you say, what? What a wonder. Psalm 139, Psalm 40, about God's thoughts towards us. If I recounted them in order, they could not be recounted. They're too numerous for us. And David says here, it's like the sand of the sea. God's thoughts towards us are innumerable. And so we glory. We glory in God's omniscience. We rejoice. It's given to us here to cause us to rejoice and to adore and to appraise our God. This understanding of who God is and His omniscience, to just scratching of the surface, is meant to cause us to be a worshipful people. Beloved, read the word and meditate upon the awesomeness of our God. And tell me if it doesn't inspire you, invigorate you, bring that zeal and revival in your own heart to worship and praise the God who has redeemed you. That's exactly why David said to the chief musician, use this in temple worship. Amen. Shall we pray?